So we're going to continue our series on I'm Still Standing. Really, it's about resilience, about being a person of resilience, a Christian who is resilient in our faith. And, you know, we see what's going on in situations, even with churches, that, you know, rising costs of living makes it difficult for people, the changing of people's values and belief systems. Is all sort of adding together. We see this chaos that's happening in our society. It makes it hard for us to stand up as a Christian in our faith. There's a lot more pushback about being a Christian. And so what do? Do we shrink back or do we stand our ground? And so we need to look at how we can become a resilient Christian. Not that we're into being back in terms of fighting, but really standing strong on what we believe, regardless of what people think. You know, just this week in the local paper in the Argus, they published an article about what is the government legislation that's being put forward that will change the dynamics of private Christian schools. And so the government want to bring in legislation, the federal government want to bring in legislation where Christian schools will no longer have the right to select the people, teachers who agree with their value system, their belief system. They want to open it up. They feel that they come from the place of offence that they feel Christian schools taking a stand on things like abortion and gay marriage and all this sort of stuff and gender dysphoria, that they're ostracising people. And so the federal government wants to come in and say, you can't deny a person, you can't employ a person or sack a person because they don't agree with your belief system, which is crazy because no one's forcing people to go to a Christian school. They make a choice. They see what they believe in. I'm still willing to go to that school. And so you see that sort of happening, and that's what's happening in our world, that the world is trying to encroach on our belief system, on our values. And so if the government gets its way, then the dynamic of a Christian school will virtually fall apart. And so what do? We need to show some resilience in these sort of things. And it's happening more and more, not just in Christian schools, but I'm sure it's coming for the churches. I'm sure it's coming for us in the workplace, that we need to be able to be a people of resilience. And so resilience is being able to, this is from, I think, the Oxford Dictionary. I sort of butchered a bit. It's a process or an outcome of successfully adapting to difficult or challenging life experiences. Adapting in a way that we don't compromise, but it's, you know, what do? We don't become so rigid that we break when the pressure comes, but we learn how to fight in the circumstances, in the experience. And especially being able to stand our ground, especially through mental, emotional, having that mental and emotional flexibility, particularly when there is external and internal demands. And so God wants us to be a people who are resilient. It's the ability to stand our ground in the face of adversity. It doesn't necessarily come from being a person who is self-disciplined, you know, been training for years and years of having this great mental capacity and this focus. It's not specifically just for a certain age group. You know, the only young people are resilient. You can be resilient when you're older. It doesn't mean that it comes from a family heritage. You know, I grew up with a family that was resilient, and so I was born resilient. It's not those things, but it's something we can all take on no matter what our walk of life, no matter where we are. So last week, we looked at how we develop resilience by surrounding ourselves with good and mature people who can give us good counsel and who will stand with us when we go through difficult times. You know, the Apostle Paul was a man who was resilient in his faith. He wrote in 2 Corinthians, he said, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experience in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself." We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired. I just repeated that line. So there you go. I should have read properly. But he said, under great pressure, And it's almost like to the point where he was breaking at the point of endurance. But in Paul writing that and being honest about how he struggled, he actually says, listen, there was, underlying that, there was this resilience to him that he could walk through the pressure. It wasn't easy. It wasn't nice to go through, but he was there still standing at the end of it. And he said, we even despaired of life. Such was the pressure that was on him. But he was a man of resilience. You know, and Paul was a man who faced a lot of pressures and difficulties in his missionary work. But he was able to push through the challenges and the hardships because he also surrounded himself with a good team of people. A team of people who worked alongside him and who encouraged him in difficult situations. The Apostle Paul wrote 13 books of the Bible, of the New Testament, and is credited as being the most effective missionary in the history of the church. Yet the gospel would not have gone on as far as it did into the world, impacting us even here today, if it wasn't for Paul's resilience. If it wasn't for Paul just working on his own. I think that resilience came because he had that group of people around him. It says it within the New Testament itself, Paul lists at least 76 people. He mentions them by name who are a support to him. Now, Paul gets a lot of the credit, right? But he writes about how there were people who supported him, who worked with him to achieve this work. He wasn't a lone ranger. His resilience, surely there was something for him personally as well, but he had people who stood with him. This is where we get our resilience from. And so the reality is that a church that operates with a network of people and supporters makes that church more effective. Did I tell you a few weeks ago we had a team building session? Because we're not a one-man team. We're not a one-man band. Or two. But I don't know, two people. I can't call you a man, can I? We're not just not just me and Sue. We need a team of people to work with us for the ministry of this church. And that was why Paul was so successful. Even despite, he says, even to the where we despaired of life itself, he had people he could lean on. So resilience comes from surrounding ourselves with good people. This week we're going to look at how resilience comes from having a revelation of God, comes from having a revelation of God. When we get a revelation, when we get a revealed knowledge of who God is, when we see God for ourselves, when we have an encounter with him, of his greatness and of his power and of his authority, of his will and purpose, something happens within us. There's this resolve that just comes in us and says, man, I know what I know and I won't be shaken. It's one thing to sing the songs, like, and we love to do that. But oftentimes, I say this, worship, singing worship songs is like singing a love letter to your partner that someone else wrote, right? They wrote it. They had this encounter with God and they wrote it and they share it with us and we use their words and we tell God how much we love him, which is all right. I've got no problem with that. But man, if it comes from this place with God, you've touched my life, like we in the prayer time we had this morning. Powerful stuff. I love it when that happens because it's coming from a place of personal experience, personal encounter. You know, that it's like, God, you've touched me. You've transformed me. Thank you, Jesus. That's another level of worship. And so God enabled Paul to have these people around him, but it also came from a place where he had his encounter with the living God himself. Now, it talks about that in Acts chapter 9, I think it is, somewhere around there. Sorry if I'm wrong in the chapter, but it describes his encounter with God. And from that point on, Paul was a child of resilience because he knew. He met God. He met Jesus. And so he couldn't turn his back on him And so he was a man who was able to commit himself to what was what God was calling him to. He points out this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. This is following on from what we just read. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him, we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. See, Paul just didn't have a working knowledge of God. He didn't have just an educational knowledge of God. He wasn't just working off his intellectual study of God. Paul had a personal encounter with the living Christ that impacted his life, where he no longer doubted the reality of Christ and wasn't afraid of the cost that came with following Jesus. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says that he knows that God is someone who can raise the dead because he met the living Jesus. And I love it. When you read that story, Paul on the road going to arrest Christians, right? And he has this encounter, and Jesus doesn't reveal himself, but says, Paul, why are you persecuting me? And he says, Lord, he says something like, he describes the word Lord, gives that person that voice that he hears, Lord, or immediately he says, whoever you are, I'm yours, I surrender to you. And then Jesus says, I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting. And so Paul instantly goes, okay, I know what the relationship is here. I know who Jesus is. And I love this. Paul's persecuting Christians, and Jesus says, why are you persecuting me? Jesus is tied in with the church. I'm digressing. That's one of my bugbears. But anyway. But when he talks about that, he believed that God could raise people from the dead. I might just go back here. Who raises the dead, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. I don't believe he's just talking about the resurrection of Jesus. He believed in the resurrection of Jesus. He just meant, but Paul was this. He said, listen, God has called me into the work that I need to do. And if he raised Jesus from the dead once, he said, I know that if I were to die before my time, if someone to come along and try and kill me and I died, if it isn't my time, he says, I believe God's going to raise me up again. How do you fight that? You kill me, I'm just going to, if it's not my time, I'm back. That is strong resilience. That's powerful stuff. He says, we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril and will deliver us again. It's a powerful statement to make, saying that he knew in his heart of hearts that if it wasn't God's timing for him to die for his faith, that God would raise him up so that he can continue the work. So because of this inner conviction of who God is, Paul, in the face of hardship, in the face of difficulty, he just kept moving forward. Because he's like, God's in control. I know that God's got my back. I know that God's making a way. It's just this resilience that came upon him. It wasn't Paul. It was just this knowledge of seeing who God was, saying, God, you're in control. You're sovereign. You know, if they come against me, it's my time, I'm done. But if not, you're going to raise me up. I'm just going to keep going. I'm going to keep going. That's resilience. That's powerful. Psalm 118 says this. It says, the Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? And I believe that's what God wants us to grab hold of. Not just a knowledge of that scripture. We can quote that scripture. Oh, that's a great scripture. I've memorized it. But to have it something that's deep within us to say, God, you're in control of this situation. I don't need to be afraid of life. I don't need to be afraid of what's going on around me. And sometimes we can look around at what's going on with our world. You know, the government's trying to move in on Christian schools, and you know, churches are struggling, and people are turning their back on God. And But if we just keep our focus on Jesus, upon God, if we get this revelation, this deep inner conviction, it doesn't matter what's going on, because God, I just keep moving forward. I just keep moving forward because I know that you're making a way. Amen. When that conviction of God comes, where we really know that God is sovereign and in control of our life, it makes us a people who don't fear what the world might bring. See, the goal of us, of our church and all most other churches is this, that we just don't give people a knowledge, an intellectual understanding of who God is, but that we play a part, we are facilitators of this revelation of Christ. It can only happen to an individual. I can't give you a revelation. That revelation has to come between you and God. It has to be where you have this experience like, oh, wow, I can see it now. I can't do that for you. I don't have the power to do that. But we want to create an atmosphere where that's the possibility of it, where you come in, it's like, potentially God, I might meet God in this place. And that's our desire. That's our heart. Amen. We haven't talked about it, but do we agree? All right. Resilience comes from having a revelation of God. It also comes from a revelation of our position in Christ. Knowing who we are in Christ takes away our condemnation and our insecurity. You know, understanding who we are in Christ gives us a stronger foundation to build our life on, because we know where we stand with God. When we get that understanding that how God sees us, that we are, we sang this morning from orphans and all that, that we are children of God. When we get that understanding that I'm a child of God, you know, and everyone else tells you what you were, how bad you were, or you tell yourself how bad you were, it's like you got to keep saying, no, but I am a child of God. This is my revelation. Again, it's not information. I'm giving you information, friends, but it's got to be something that just the light comes on. It's like, yeah, that's who I am. And so even when I stuff up, it's like, God, you're not gonna jump on me because I've been a bad boy. You like bad boys, don't you? Even though I've been a bad child, right? Even though I've been a bad child and I think I'm going to get punished by God, I know that within my relationship, I'm a child of God, right? It's not affected by my actions. It's not affected by my feelings, but it's the truth on which I live on. Day to day, I'm just a child of God. I'm a child of God and I live in that. Once we choose to follow Jesus, the Bible tells us that we become a new creation. Our past life is removed. It's gone away. It's passed away. And we become a new person in Him. So we need to stop living out of who other people say we are and take hold of the truth of God's word. Find out what God says about you and agree with Him. Galatians 2, verse 20, Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, gave Himself for me. You know, Paul had every reason to doubt, because he was a persecutor of Christians. He threw a lot of Christians into jail. And so even when he came into the church, when he became born again, people were saying, I don't know about this guy. You know, he's got a bad reputation. And so there was a stigma that was attached to him. But friends, because he had that revelation himself, because he lived in that encounter with Christ, he didn't need people's affirmation, right? This is what God wants. God wants us to move away from needing people to continue to affirm us. Oh, no, you're all right, brother. Hang in there. You're doing that. We get this revelation of who we are in Christ ourselves. So if we're having a bad day, having a horrible day, having a really bad day, we're still standing because, man, I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God. Nothing can sway that. Amen? And so when that happens, the resilience develops, where nothing can separate us from our from the love of God. So it removes guilt or condemnation. See, none of us is perfect. We're all sinners saved by grace. And we come with a stain of sin hanging over us, which if we haven't dealt with, can become a millstone around our neck, and the shame of it will weigh us down. But like anything that God wants to do that helps people, God doesn't want the old life hanging on us. God wants to remove that. God is not interested in our old life. He is interested in making us into something new, something that reflects the handiwork of God in transforming a life. This is what God is more interested in. He's not interested in what's happened before. Friends, if you come to the cross and you confess your sins, then God says, let's move. I've got a new life. I've got new stuff I want to do. I want to make you into something new. I don't want to keep going back over the old stuff. Stop going back there. Let it go. If you've come to Christ, let it go. Let it go. Let it go. Because he's more interested in who you are becoming, who you are right now with him. You're his child. You are redeemed. You're forgiven. That's what's important to him. And so when that happens, friends, man, that takes the pressure off. You don't have to go back and feel guilty and condemned and pay for your sins. Jesus paid for that. Hallelujah. Amen. It also releases God's grace upon us. My new identity in Christ stabilizes my soul and it stabilizes my walk with God. When I know that who I am in Christ, I'm not tossed around by my emotions. I know where I stand with God. I'm anchored to Christ. And my relationship with God isn't based on what I feel. If I don't achieve, if I don't perform, if I don't do, because we all got to do, we all got to achieve, we all got this ministry and this calling, which we do, but friends, if it doesn't happen the way that we think it happens, we're still under God's grace, still under God's love. See, I am a child of God more than I am a pastor. If the ministry was taken away from me, I'm still a child of God. My Christianity is not dependent upon my ministry. But so many people come into churches and it's like, well, you know, this is an opportunity for me to express myself, for me to be something in the church. And it's like, no, first off, tell me your relationship with God. Be a Christian. Be a child of God. Let everything else take care of itself. Don't worry about what you haven't achieved or want to achieve. Just be God. Just be God's child. Amen. That's the grace of God. Thank you. Don't clap, throw money. But don't throw any coins because they hurt. Trying to get my thought back. You know, it's just being a Christian. It's just being, living in that, living under the favor of that. And it takes the pressure off having to perform. Because we don't always hit the high notes. We're not perfect in what we do. We fail. We don't achieve like everyone else is achieving. You know, you could look at if we're based on performance, then we start to look around and start comparing ourselves to everybody else. Well, I'm not doing what they're doing. I'm not like them. They seem to have favor of God. It's got nothing to do with that. It's a question of who are you? Are you God's child? That doesn't change. God's never going to turn his back on us. So everything else is just an extra. It's just something that just happens that we don't have a lot of power to make happen. We can strive, we can try and be something, but man, that's a whole lot of energy that I don't have. But I want to be a child who knows God. I just want to grow in my knowledge of God because I know that cements me, that keeps me stable. When those other things start to be added on, that's when the pressure comes. That's when the stress comes, the anxiety. I'm not achieving. I'm not doing. But just allow myself to be a child and just enjoy God's presence. Well, that's where the grace is. Amen? Resilience also comes from having a revelation of our eternal destiny. This is what Paul talked about in Scripture, because he says in Romans 2 Corinthians chapter 4, for this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. An eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. He's talking about heaven. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And so Paul, in this 2 Corinthians, man, when you look at it, chapter 2, 3, and 4, I haven't got into chapter 5, but it's a lot about his resilience. Three chapters, his resilience. And it comes down to this. His revelation of Christ, his revelation of who he is in Christ, and his revelation of where he's going. They're the three things. And see, when we get an understanding of where God is taking us, that there is a greater thing ahead of us, greater glory beyond the grave, then we can see, like Paul says, this light, momentary affliction. A man who suffered much hardship for his faith. Shipwrecked, beaten, jailed, falsely accused, run out of town. And he says, but these are just light, momentary afflictions. Because he said, ultimately, I'm going towards something greater. There's a reward for me at the end of the line. There's a light at the end of the tunnel. And it's a train. There's something that we're aiming for. And so when we look at life in comparison to where we're going, our assessment of things is like, God, me through this, but this is not where I am. This is not who I am. Your circumstances, your experiences right now don't define you. They don't trap you. They don't box you in. It's just a thing that we go through because God is transforming us. God is wanting to deepen our relationship with him, but he's also stripping off a lot of stuff so that when we get to the end of the line, we're in a place where we just enjoy the rewards of what we've gone through. The journey might be rough. Don't want to lie about that. The journey might be rough. But the rewards that are waiting for us as we keep our eye on the future helps us to keep bouncing back from the adversity that we face. If we keep Jesus, when it says that Jesus went to the cross, it said, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. So we need to keep our focus off of our present circumstances, off of our troubles, and keep reminding ourselves of where we're going, where God is taking us. If we can have a revelation of that, it's not a motivational talk to ourselves, keep having to jeer us up. Again, it's got to be something that comes awake in us to say, man, yeah, heaven, yeah, I can see it now. I'm going there. That's something that has to happen within the individual. When we get that, no affliction, whether light or heavy or momentary or long-term, is going to affect that because, like, God, I know I'm going to get through this. One day I'm going to get through this. And there's going to be a great reward. That brings a great sense of resilience. And so Paul's whole life changed when he met Christ, where he started living for eternity more than he did living for today. And he often said that in his writings. He said, well, you know, he said, I'd prefer to die because I can go to heaven. He says, but I know I've got responsibility here and God's keeping me here for today, for now. But he was quite happy to give it up and to say, the thing at the end of the line is greater than what it is, what we have for today. Don't live just for satisfying yourself today. Keep that eternal perspective in mind. And I tell you, that'll keep you strong in your faith because, like, man, I'm getting to the end of the line. Amen. Therefore, when the hardships come, we have a different perspective about life and about our future, something that no one can take away. Let me finish. When we come to Christ, Jesus changes our life. He brings real change that reverses the negative impact of sin and death, where everything in our life starts to look up. Jesus said that those who hear and believe him can cross over to life right now, to new life right now. We don't have to be dominated by the power of the past. This is what God wants to do. He wants to take us out of that old life, shake off all that stuff that's hanging on, and bring us into this new free, new life that's with him. He wants to give us a future. He wants to give us a hope. He wants to give us a new identity. He wants to tell you, you are not who people say you are. You are not what your past tells you you are. Past, not pastor. What your history says you are. We are not the product of our history. We are not the product of what others tell us. We are the product, or in Christ, we are the product of who God says we are. We sing that song, I am who you say I am. And there were some people in the church in the early days like, oh, we can't sing that song, it's too much about ourselves. Well, read Scripture, man. Scripture is always telling us who we are in Christ. Because we need to keep reminding ourselves of who we are in Christ. And the Apostle John tells us this. He says, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, that's Revelation, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So the Bible is right. Eternal life comes to people when they get a revelation of who Jesus is. Where that vision of the true Jesus brings with it a joy and a hope, a conviction and an understanding of who we are and where we're going. And as a result of that relationship, we become a resilient people. Friends, if we get it in our heart, not just in our mind, but get it into our heart, get it into our spirit, get that inner conviction, then no matter what life throws at you, the ups and downs, the disappointments and all that, it's like, okay, it's not good. It's not good. I'm not saying that we lie. This rubbish. But God, I'm just going to keep moving forward because I know where I stand with you. My relationship with you hasn't changed. If God takes it away, if God takes away my ministry, if God takes away my calling, does that affect me as a person? No, because I'm still a child of God. First and foremost, I know Jesus. I want to grow my knowledge of Jesus. And I'm a child of God. Everything else is secondary. Lord, we thank you for today. Thank you for your message here. Lord, for your presence here. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are the one who brings that revelation. Lord, we pray, as Paul often wrote to a lot of the churches, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would open up the eyes of our heart, see and know God in a greater way. What a great prayer. I pray that for myself. Lord, I pray for every person here today. Open up the eyes of our heart that we may see and know you in a greater way. And there's never a level of where we get to the total revelation. Friends, a revelation of God is always growing. It's always expanding. We never reach a place where we totally know who God is. And so we keep praying, Lord. May we as a church be a people not of information, Lord, not of knowledge, but of revelation of Christ. I pray, God, for every person here that we would have an encounter with the living God. Lord, what happened yesterday, the encounters of yesterday, Lord, were good and they brought us here to this place. But moving forward, Lord, we need another encounter. We need another revelation. We need our eyes to be opened again and again and again. Father God, to help us overcome the obstacles. Help us overcome the stain that we carry, the burdens that we carry. We need that freedom. Freedom only comes when we know who you truly are, Lord. And I pray that today, Holy Spirit, I pray that today for each and every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise God. We're going to finish off.
know Christ as your Saviour, if you have never entered into a personal relationship with God, there is an invitation for you. God's arms open wide for you. He doesn't discriminate, as Adriana was saying, according to your past, your experiences, what you have and haven't done. God wants to meet you where you are. So this morning as we sing our closing song, if you have never given your heart to God, I'd encourage you to come this morning and we will pray with you and stand with you. If you've got anything on your heart that you want to lift up before God, if you're struggling in your walk today, if you are discouraged and you need a reminder about who you are in God, come out this morning, we'll pray. If you want to do that where you're sitting today, lift up your heart before God. We're going to sing a song called Great Are You, Lord. He is great and He has made a way, and you are His son and His daughter. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness, you give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. And great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only. You give life.